Well, it's so good to be here again this morning, and let us think this morning for our subject is glory of salvation. And we want to speak about this doctrine of salvation because it's one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. And we find that as we think about this doctrine, it's one of the doctrines that every child of Adam needs to know. And I believe that every fundamental church today is interested in preaching salvation. The problem is that at every time the congregation comes together, other than for a social event, they do preach the gospel. But there's more need for the believer than just to know the gospel of salvation. And for the unsaved man, he needs the gospel of salvation, but he needs more. For we find in Paul's letter to Timothy, in the first portion of 1 Timothy 2:4, in the first half of that verse, Paul speaking about God, he says that God would have all men to be saved. And my, this is a tremendous thought when we meditate upon the fact that God would have all men to be saved. And so we do need the message of salvation, and praise God for these who are preaching salvation, and for the different organizations as well as the fundamental churches, those who are preaching salvation, we can praise God for that. But I believe that there is much more that needs to be done than just preach the plan of salvation to those who come in. Now we find that without salvation, the natural man, the man in the family of Adam, is under the condemnation and the wrath of God. And I think we should set this premise this morning if we're going to speak on the subject of the glory of salvation. I think we should recognize the fact that those who are still in Adam, the natural man, he is still in his sin, and as a result, he's under the condemnation of God. Notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Romans 1:18, we'll start our thinking there this morning, for we find that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, those ungodly men who are suppressing the truth are under the wrath of God, and as a result, they need to be redeemed, and we spoke of that the other day, of redemption. And this is involved in this subject of salvation. Now, we find that we have spoken about salvation from the pulpit, and we're talking about that condition whereby if the man who is yet in his natural state, that is, he's just been born into the family of Adam, he's still under the condemnation of his sin, we find that if that man will just trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll have forgiveness of sins, he'll have his position changed from being in the family of Adam to being changed to become a member of God's family. And we find that this is what we're speaking about in salvation. Remember, salvation is a relationship. We're either in the family of Adam, being lost and condemned, or we are in the family of God, where we are saved and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're speaking about in the subject of salvation. It's that that condition of having our sins forgiven and having our position of being in Christ, being in the family of God, and being joint heirs with Christ. And we'll speak more about the things that we will have as far as being in Christ. But this morning, let us think about the fact that we're not wanting to diminish the message of salvation. Please do not misunderstand me. But I'm saying that there should be more being taught from our pulpits today than just a salvation message. And because God wants all men to be saved, we too need to be preaching salvation. And if we think about the Apostle Paul, we find that the record of Paul shows us that he covered almost all of the known world in his day, traveling mostly by foot in order that he might go to those who were still under the condemnation of sin, those who were under the burden of sin and paganism. He walked most of the way across the known world of his day to present to them Christ and the plan of salvation. I wonder this morning, how many of us have walked across the street to speak to an unsaved neighbor? I think this is something we should remember, because Paul tells us there in that Corinthian passage 11:1, where it says, "Be ye followers of me." And I think here's another area that we must consider if we're going to be followers of Paul. He was willing to go at any expense in order to reach those who are still in need of salvation. And we should be following Paul in this area as well. Now, let us go a little bit further this morning, for I want to talk about this idea of salvation and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have one with another, but especially our relationship to Him. And so this morning, as we're thinking about the glory of salvation, I want us to think about three areas of salvation or the result of this salvation. First, I want to think about the resurrection that goes with salvation. Then I want to think about the rapture that is also a part of this message of salvation. And then I want to talk about the rewards that come as a result of salvation. But let's think first of all of the resurrection. For we find that one of the great truths in the Bible has to do with the fact of the resurrection. And we find that this salvation that we have in Christ carries with it not only the forgiveness of sins, but it also carries with it that hope of resurrection unto life, that eternal resurrection, that eternal life that we will have with Christ. Now, we want to think about this because I'm sure that many people have not really grasped the truth of this resurrection unto life and where this resurrection will take place. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we go through this. I've talked with a lot of individuals who have the idea that there is no resurrection, there is no afterlife, there is no consciousness after death, but rather that this physical life in which we're living is all important, and that this is all there's going to be, and therefore let's accumulate all the things that this world has to offer, because once we're dead, it's all over. Now really, that's just wishful thinking on the part of that unsaved man, because he does not want to face up to the reality that he'll have to face his Creator. And so we find that God's Word tells us that there is a resurrection. There will be a continuation of life, and everyone will be involved in this resurrection of life. Now, I think we've made a mistake sometimes in our thinking, at least, or at least the way we come across to other people, because we talk about being saved as if we are saved, we're going to have eternal life. We understand what we're talking about, but somehow we imply that those who are not saved are not going to have any eternal life. Well, what we should be saying is that everyone has an eternal existence, whether you're saved or lost. Everyone is going to be resurrected and spend eternity somewhere. What we really mean is that we're going to have eternity in the blessed presence of our Lord and our Creator. And certainly that's going to be life, because it's going to be a fulfillment and a continuation of activity. But let's be careful of the terminologies we use, because remember, the Christian vocabulary is foreign to the unsaved man. And words that we use and understand, such as saved and lost and redeemed and rapture, this type of wording in our vocabulary, we understand it, but the man outside of the church does not understand those words, and many times it's confusing to him. You say, you walk up and you say, "How are you saved?" And he said, "I was never lost. I know where I am." And so we have to be careful of how we use these terms. But we're thinking this morning of this eternal existence. Everyone will have eternal existence. When a soul is born, that soul is eternal, and that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere, either with his Creator or separated from his Creator, and we want to see that in the resurrection. And the unsaved man many times denies the resurrection, therefore he denies that there is any existence after this life. But let us go, if you will, to our Bibles, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, for we have here a passage of Scripture that gives us a very clear record of the resurrection. Now, you know, in the first portion of 1 Corinthians 15, we have the fact of the resurrection, Christ being raised, and this being the proof that we too will be raised. The last half of the chapter speaks about how the resurrection will take place. But let us go to just a couple of verses to make our point this morning. And that is the point that everyone is going to be raised, but everyone is not going to be raised at the same time. Now let's go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting with verse 22, we'll read just verses 22 and 23. For we find here that, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order," or in his own group. "Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Now what we have here is, because Christ has been resurrected unto life, that every man will also be resurrected unto life. Now, everyone will not be resurrected at the same time, but as we saw in this verse, but every man in his own order or in his own group. So there's going to be different groups raised at different times. And so we find that the Apostle Paul is speaking about this, and he builds upon this theme that in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul builds upon this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let us go there now to see what the Apostle Paul has to say concerning this resurrection. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Apostle Paul was ministering in Thessalonica, he did not stay there too very long. And the ones to whom he was ministering before he left, he gave them the hope of the return of Christ. And as a result, after he had left, some of the people died. And now the question was, what about these folk? Have they lost their resurrection? Have they lost their hope? Will they be left behind? Will we go before they go? What's the status of these who have died and having believed that Christ was coming? And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter and answers this question in chapter 4, starting with verse 13. For Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, I love that term, asleep, for those who have died in the faith, because I believe this is a very descriptive term, because we know that those who are asleep are not conscious of the activities going on around them, but yet sleep is just temporary. Because very shortly, the one who is asleep will soon awaken and become active again in the social activities of those who may not have been asleep with him. And so Paul is saying, this is the way it is with the one who has died in Christ. He is dead, but it's only temporary. Right now, he isn't conscious of what's going on around him. But that's only a temporary state. Soon he's going to awaken in resurrection, and he will again partake with those who may not have been dead as he was. But we see that this is a beautiful term, I believe. Those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's go back to our text in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before. We have no advantage by being alive at the moment that Christ returns. We don't have any advantage over those who are asleep, Paul says. So we will not proceed or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. My, what comfort this was to those who had lost a loved one by death, because they found out now by this revelation that Paul had received from the Lord and was now committing to them in this letter, that they're not going to proceed or go before those who have gone to sleep, as it were, in death. But rather, these who have been sleeping in the grave. Now, let's point out here one thing, too. Remember, this is not teaching soul sleep. The soul never sleeps. The soul is active all the time. It's only the body which sleeps. And so this isn't teaching soul sleep. It's talking about the body resting in the grave until the resurrection. So I trust we understand that we're not speaking of soul sleep here. We're talking about physical death and the body resting in the grave until the resurrection. And Paul says, we who are alive, who have never entered into that state of death, we have no advantage. But rather, those who are resting in the grave will be raised first, and we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them, so that together we will be caught up and meet the Lord and have the same status as we meet our Lord in the air. Now, let us think about this idea of a resurrection. Which resurrection? Now, maybe we just might make a statement here before we get too far into this subject. And that is, I've had people ask me, well, what about Lazarus? And what about those who came forth from the graves at the time of our Lord's crucifixion, these others who were raised to life? Now, they were truly dead, and they were truly raised back to physical life, but they died again. This that we're looking at now in our 1 Corinthians passage, and what we're talking about, the resurrection unto life, that's to eternal life, never to die again. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever died and been resurrected unto eternal life, never to die again. the rest of humanity is still waiting for that resurrection unto life. I trust that helps us in that area concerning Lazarus and those who were raised from the dead before. They died again. They're still waiting in the grave for their group to be resurrected. And they'll be resurrected in their own group, as we saw in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Now, let us think about the resurrection and which resurrection, inasmuch as we saw that there will be different groups. Let's find out what the Bible has to say. And I believe that as you study the Scriptures, you'll find that there are three resurrections apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or rather, there will be three groups which will be resurrected. And they will be resurrected at different times. And they have a purpose and a hope for each of these resurrections. Now, I think that one of the things that we should remember as we're thinking of this subject is the fact that when we recognize that there are three resurrections, here comes an area where I believe it's so important that we understand dispensational study of the Scriptures. For if you don't know what resurrection you're going to be in, you won't have any idea what your hope is going to be, and you won't know what time in God's program your resurrection will take place. And so I think that as we rightly divide the word of truth and as we understand what God's word has to say and put ourselves in the right dispensational area, we'll see which resurrection the person or the group that's being spoken of, when they'll have their resurrection, what their hope will be. And so here's a good illustration of the need for rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let us remember that God had a program for the earth, his prophetic program with the nation of Israel as being the instrument or the people through whom God was going to work to carry out his millennial program when he would come back and sit upon David's throne, reigning over that nation of Israel, but also reigning over all of the earth during that millennial reign. Now, we find that that is distinct and separate and different from God's heavenly program, which has to do with the church, the body of Christ, and God's redeemed being caught up into the air to be seated at the right hand of God as a trophy of his grace throughout all eternity. Two different bodies of truth. Now, if you have a King James Version, it'll show a little better here, but go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. For here we have Peter speaking at that Pentecostal period, and he's speaking about the return of Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. Now he's talking about Christ coming back in verse 20, in Acts 3, verse 20, talking about God sending back Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets, since the world began. Underline that phrase, since the world began, if you have a King James Version. Because we find that here is a body of truth which was made known since the world began. And it has to do with God's prophetic program here on the earth. You know, in Genesis 1:1, it says God created the heavens and the earth, two spheres. Why didn't God say that God created the universe? He could have covered the whole thing, couldn't he? But he said he created the heavens and the earth. And we find that all through the Bible, God keeps these two areas separate because he has a redeemed people for the earth and he has a redeemed people for the heavenlies. He has a purpose and a program for the earth. He has a purpose and a program for the heavenlies. And this is what Paul means when he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Divide between God's prophetic program, which was made known since the world began. And as you go to Romans 16:25, you find the Apostle Paul speaking about a body of truth which was kept secret since the world began. Go with me to Romans 16:25. For in Romans 16:25, we have the Apostle Paul saying, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now there's our phrase again. If there was something made known since the world began, and there was something that was kept secret since the world began, they cannot be the same thing. So we must distinguish and rightly divide between that body of truth which was made known since the world began, and that body of truth which was kept secret since the world began. And each of these bodies of truth have a resurrection related to it particularly. Now let's get back to our subject of resurrection, for we find that thinking of Israel's prophetic program, we find that God had a purpose of establishing Israel in the land and God was going to be their king, and they were going to dwell in the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, before they would enter into that land, there had to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints to go into that land. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, let's remember now that we're still speaking about God's prophetic program for the earth. The general epistles and the book of the Revelation pick up God's prophetic program and continue it. Let's notice what we have as we look at Revelation chapter 20, for we want to notice that the writer John speaks of a resurrection, or rather two resurrections here. And let's start, if you will, in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Pardon me. This is the first resurrection, the first prophesied resurrection, the first resurrection the prophets ever mentioned having to do with God's prophetic program. Remember, never read future revelation into the area that we're talking about. Remember that this is an area having to do with the prophetic program of God, and the prophets did not know about the mystery. Therefore, they did not speak about the mystery or the secret rapture that we'll speak about in just a moment. But they talked about that one first resurrection of the just who would be raised to go into the kingdom. This would include Daniel and David and those men of old who have died in the faith, and they're waiting for that hope. Israel's hope will be in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, we find it as we look at this. He says that there will be a resurrection of the just. They will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then after that is after 1,000 years, there will be the second resurrection. And we find as we go on a little bit further in this chapter 20, we find that this is the resurrection of the unjust. For notice over in verse 11. Of this 20th chapter. Now, this is after the 1,000 years have expired. Now, we're talking about that second prophesied resurrection. For John says in verse 11 of chapter 20, that I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we have that eternal separation of the unbeliever, because the unbelievers are going to be resurrected at least 1,000 years after the saints who are raised to go into the millennium. That is the earthly kingdom prophesied program of God. Those saints of that period will be resurrected to go into the millennial reign. At least 1,000 years later, all of the unsaved will be raised to go into eternal separation from God, eternal condemnation into the lake of fire. And so we find that here we have this first prophesied resurrection and the second prophesied resurrection. Now, this is distinct and different from that portion that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4. For remember that the church, the body of Christ, having to do with that secret, that was committed to Paul, which had been kept secret since the world began, that program that has to do with God's heavenly purpose, those people who are members of this age of grace in which we're living, having to do with a heavenly hope, they will be resurrected and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, which is a secret resurrection. You see, the church, the body of Christ, had a secret beginning, and it's also going to have a secret ending, and it's not part of that first prophesied resurrection. And so we have three groups of people being redeemed. Historically, or chronologically, the church, the body of Christ, will be raised first. We will have our resurrection first, historically or chronologically. Then at least 7 years. the 70th week that Daniel prophesied, or the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, at least 7 years after the rapture of the church, then we will have the first prophesied resurrection, but the second chronological resurrection for the kingdom saints to go into the millennium. Then at least 1,000 years after that resurrection will be the second prophesied resurrection, or the third historical, or the third chronological resurrection. Those will be resurrected, the unsaved, to be condemned for eternity of separation from God. Well, I trust this will help us understand about the resurrections. And I hope it clarifies for us the three basic resurrections that are spoken about outside of the resurrection of Christ unto eternal life, never to die again. Now, you'll have to go to 1 Thessalonians 15. We won't do that today, but I'm saying to find out how this takes place and what happens. But we're just talking about the fact of the resurrection right now. Now, let us talk about the rapture for a moment. For we find that here is a word that, again, is in this Christian vocabulary that we have to be careful of how we use it. But it means just to be caught away. Caught away. And we saw that in our 1 Thessalonians passage. But we saw also there that the dead would be raised from the grave. They would be the body that was raised from the grave would be reunited with the soul and the spirit, and this body would be an eternal body, one that was fitted for heaven. Now, this body that we have right now, it's a temporal body, and it's fitted for this earth. It's a flesh and blood body, one that is continuously tearing down, and from the moment we were born, we started dying, and we don't have any guarantee of our length of life, for people die at every age. Death starts working in the person at the moment of birth, and it catches up with a person and overtakes a person at different times and different number of years. But the point is, we are all dying. Every one of you here today is dying right now. You're in the process of dying, I should say, because you have a flesh and blood body. It's fitted for this earth. That's what it was made for. But Paul tells us that the body that we're going to have for eternity is going to be a transcestual body, one that is fitted for heaven. It's going to be an eternal body, and I personally believe that it's going to be a flesh and bone body. For we find that in Ephesians 5:30, Paul tells us that we're members of his flesh and of his bone. And a flesh and bone body wouldn't need food. It wouldn't need energy to resupply those areas that are tearing down and dying. So that's just my thought. You have yours. But I would just share that with you this morning. I believe that the eternal body is going to be a flesh and bone body. It will be a physical body. Remember when our Lord was resurrected, and after his resurrection, he told his disciples to touch him, to feel him. He ate the fish with him to show that he did have a physical body. But I believe it was a flesh and bone body, not a flesh and blood body. But at least let's go on now, for we find that people say, well, when will the rapture take place? When will the rapture take place? Well, let's remember, beloved, that God stopped his clock of prophecy when the church, the body of Christ, began, or when the dispensation of grace began. God stopped his clock of prophecy. So there is no prophetic event yet to take place before the rapture can take place. The rapture could take place today, at any moment. There is no prophetic event yet in God's timetable that must transpire before you and I could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture could take place at any moment, and at the same time with the rapture, remember, there's the secret resurrection for the members of the body of Christ, and then if we were alive and remain as if the rapture would come today, we also would be changed, and we would have this glorified body, an eternal body, a body fitted for heaven, so that we, with them, that is, those who have been resurrected from the grave, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the dead have a hope of looking forward to a resurrection with a glorified body. You and I who are alive today, if the rapture were to come today, you and I would also be changed, and we too would have a body likened to their glorified body, so that together we could be caught up and we would spend eternity in the heavenlies, bodies that are fitted for the heavenlies. Now, we could notice this if you want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, notice verses 51 through 53, just to pick up this statement for you. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so you and I who are alive, if we were to be alive at the moment of the rapture, we too have the hope of being changed that we might have this eternal heavenly body fitted for that position. Now the question is, when will this take place? Well, we could answer it in two ways. First of all, we could answer it by saying that because there are no prophetic events yet to take place, it could happen at any moment. So the rapture could take place at any moment. That's one answer we could give. But a second answer that we could give would be that it must take place before the prophetic program of God's is reinstated. It must take place before the 70th week of Daniel takes place. Because remember, God stopped his clock of prophecy and introduced a secret program. And this secret program must have its conclusion with the rapture of the church. And after that, then God will deal with Israel again in the prophetic program. Daniel's 70th week must come to pass, and then will be the resurrection of Israel's saints of the Old Testament. And so we find that the rapture of the church can take place at any moment, but it also must take place at least 7 years before Israel's resurrection. Or it must take place before the tribulation takes place, because God has stopped his program for Israel, and he will not reinstate that prophetic program until after this secret program has been concluded with the rapture. So I trust this helps us see the time element involved in the rapture. It could take place at any moment, but it must take place before the tribulation. Now, let's go a little bit further in our thinking this morning, and let's think about the rewards of salvation. Now, when I use this term, please follow with me. I'm not talking about that we earn the reward, but I'm talking about a reward as a gift, something that is precious that comes to us because of salvation. Not that we earn it. I'm not using it that way. But for the outline, I use the word reward of salvation. I trust you understand I'm talking about the benefits that we have because of salvation. We have talked about the resurrection, which we have. Because of the salvation that we have, we will be resurrected at that first historical resurrection, that secret resurrection, which could take place at any moment. Because of our salvation, we have a hope of the rapture, which will take us out of this world and take us into the heavenlies, where we will be seated with Christ for all eternity. Now let's think about the blessings or the rewards that come from that salvation. Now, if it weren't enough just to have this hope of the resurrection, if it weren't enough just to look forward to that position in the heavenlies, my God has given us much, much more, has he not? Let's notice some of these blessings or rewards that we have or that go along with our salvation. Now, we know that every believer has the forgiveness of sins. Every believer has that position in God's family as a son, as an heir with Christ. But let's notice some of the other things that we have. Let's turn to Ephesians, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. And let us notice some of the things that Paul speaks about in this portion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We already have all spiritual blessings right now. It's not something that we have to wait for and hope for and maybe we'll have them. They're ours now. And we have to recognize that our citizenship is in heaven right now, even though we may be living on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And in heaven we have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. My, what a benefit this is it not? If you stop and think just for a moment, all of the spiritual blessings, how can we delve into the depths of that statement? My, I wish sometimes we could just open up the heavenlies, as it were, to just see so that we could understand and grasp all of the blessings that are ours. We can read about them in the Word, but I'm afraid we fall far short of recognizing and grasping the truth of all spiritual blessings, which are ours right now. Ephesians 3, chapter 6. We find that Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We have spoken on this and so have others during this conference. But we find that here again, we become joint heirs with Christ. What a benefit, what a reward, as it were. And it's all because of our salvation. Because we are in Christ, because we have been saved, we have been made joint heirs with Christ, and we have all that Christ has. He's the creator. He's the head. He's the first. He's the one that is the head of all creation. And because he is in that position, we have that position. We are going to reign over all creation with him. What a tremendous blessing this is. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In 2:6 we have concerning our position of having been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. And we spoke about this wonderful position of spending eternity seated in the third heavens at the right hand of God, at the very throne of the God of creation. How can we fathom that with our minds, to be seated in the presence of the Creator God, and we're going to be there for all eternity? What a position! What glory is involved in this salvation. And not only that, verse 7 continues, that we're going to be there not for our benefit or not because of anything we have done, but in order that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're to be a trophy of grace. A trophy of grace. I don't deserve that, and you don't deserve that, and that's why it's grace. And that's why God has taken a group of hell-deserving sinners, exalted them to his own right hand, made them joint heirs with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're seated at his right hand for all eternity, so that as all creation looks at the church, they say, what a gracious God he is. Why didn't he judge them? Because he's a God of grace. My, what a tremendous position we have. Exalted to that position that we might be a trophy of his grace. Now we find that all of these blessings, as it were, all of these rewards, if we want to keep within the framework of my outline, have to do because of salvation. And this is some of the glory that we have. I sometimes feel like we ought to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:33. And just look at that one verse for just a moment. Romans 11:33. And if you could just enter into that same position with Paul. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. How can we ever understand the resurrection, the rapture, or all of these rewards that we have as benefits as a result of our salvation? My, the depths of his riches. Well, let's remember now, in closing this morning, remember that the resurrection is for every son of Adam that's ever been born into this world. Every man will be raised, but he'll be raised according to his own group. The members of the church, the body of Christ, will be raised first. Then 7 years later, at least, the saints of the Old Testament will be raised for their hope of going into the millennium. And then at least 1,000 years after that, the rest of the dead will be raised, and the unsaved will go into eternity separated from God. We find that the rapture, which follows the resurrection for the church, the body of Christ, will be when the church collectively, both those who have died and we who are alive and remain, will be caught up to meet our Lord in the air and enter into that position that God has for us as being the trophy of his grace, being joined with Christ and seated in the heavenlies for all eternity. That's the rapture, and that's the hope that we have that comes from our salvation. And then as we think about all of the benefits, these blessed rewards, as it were, because of our salvation, my, how we can do less than glory in salvation. My, again, when we think of our theme, light affliction, great glory. What great glory it's going to be when we enter into eternity to be with our Lord in glory. May we just meditate upon these things as we go throughout the rest of our activities this week.